of four talks on John chapter 8. And in this middle section of John's Gospel, we find almost a cacophony of different voices reacting to the extraordinary phenomenon that is Jesus Christ. If you just go back a page and verse 12 of chapter 8, you'll see the people asking questions. Verse 13, the Pharisees. Verse 22, the Jews. In chapter 7, we find his brothers and the disciples and the crowd and Nicodemus, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. Different voices questioning, challenging, wondering about Jesus' claims. They're inexplicable, really, when compared with any human precedent. And they leave people outraged, baffled, intrigued, amazed. A whole series of different reactions. And through this cacophony of different voices come Jesus' words. Words like, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. If you hold to my teaching, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the question that I guess keeps coming at us as we read these words is, who can we believe? It's the same question that goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Will we believe God's words, or will we believe all the other words? Tonight we're looking at what is probably Jesus' clearest teaching about the devil, and it's quite a short passage, but it is one of the key places where Jesus gives us a real insight into the devil and all his works, to use that phrase in the old baptism service. And we're going to look at five questions. Is there a devil? Who is he? What does he stand for? What is his power? And what is the answer to him? So firstly, is there a devil? We know the pretty much universal answer of the contemporary Western culture is that the devil is a joke, a figure of fun used to advertise strong mints or raunchy nightclubs. And if there is no God, then and the material world is all there is, then the idea of a supernatural force of evil is very implausible. But most people, even if they're not religious, think that there is a spiritual dimension to life, that there is a God of some sort. And if there are supernatural forces of good, then it's surely not implausible at all that there will also be supernatural forces of evil. And particularly when we look at the reality of evil in the world. Jim Packer wrote, if the devil does not exist, then we have to ask who runs his business. Because his business is thriving, isn't it? At the end of the first Harry Potter book, one of Voldemort's puppets said, Lord Voldemort showed me that there's no good and no evil, only power. I think J.K. Rowling there is saying that there are few things more dangerous than denying the reality of evil. But it suits the devil very well, of course, if people don't believe he's even there. He's a deceiver, a liar, and the father of lies, Jesus calls him here. And so as the character Verbal says in the film The Usual Suspects, the greatest trick the devil has ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. So that's why we need to look at and hear these words of Jesus. In 1864, the Battle of Spotsylvania occurred in the American Civil War. And General John Sedgwick, known by his troops as Uncle John, had just arrived at the front. He was talking to his chief of staff, Martin McMahon. Suddenly, from a mile away, Confederate sharpshooters opened up. And the troops around dived to the ground. Don't worry, boys, said General Sedgwick. They couldn't hit an elephant from there. Another bullet whistled in. The banderas dived down. Sedgwick nudged him with his boot and said again they couldn't hit an elephant from that distance. The man stood up, saluted, said, I believe in dodging, and ran off. Then there was another whistling sound, and McMahon turned round to resume his conversation with Sedgwick, and General Sedgwick fell into his arms, knocking them both over, and blood was spurting from a wound below his left eye. He was dead. He thought the Confederates used only short-range rifles, but what he didn't know was that they'd recently received British-made Whitworth sniper rifles, firing hexagonal 45-caliber bullets accurate at well over a mile. It's very dangerous, isn't it, not to know your enemy. In World War II, Montgomery used to keep a picture of Rommel on his wall, so he's always aware of and thinking about the enemy. Now, there isn't that much about the devil in the Bible, but what there is mainly in the New Testament, not the Old Testament, and it's mainly on the lips of Jesus, who clearly takes him very seriously. "You belong to your father, the devil," he says here. That's one of the most shocking things you could say to any human being, isn't it? So the first point is simply that according to Jesus, the devil exists and must be taken seriously. Second question, who is he? Now, we could misinterpret Jesus' language of fatherhood here. He talks about your father, the devil, to think that the devil is the kind of evil opposite of God. But of course he isn't. He is a created being. He's part of God's creation. In the third verse of John's Gospel, it says, "Through him," through Jesus, "all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So the devil, that includes the devil, of course. He's part of God's creation. C.S. Lewis said, "The devil is not the opposite of God. He's the opposite of Michael, the archangel." And Martin Luther said, "The devil is God's devil." And that's why in the book of Job, the devil has to ask permission of God before he can even touch a hair on Job's head. It's why we saw in our Matthew reading, Jesus says that no one can rob the strong man's house without first tying up the strong man. Jesus has got the devil completely under control. He's completely in charge because he's creator of everything, including the devil. So it's very important to understand that Christians are not dualists, believing in two equal and opposite forces of good and evil. Incidentally, Jehovah's Witnesses do believe that. And therefore, they say all suffering is the devil's fault. Don't blame God, they say. It's all about the devil. The Bible never takes that easy way out. It always says that God is sovereign over everything, including evil and including suffering. Now, that's important because dualism would mean that there would be no ultimate triumph of good. Augustine, in his book City of God, says paganism is always dualistic. There are good forces and bad forces. There are good powers and bad powers endlessly battling. And that means, he says, that the world is fundamentally and inescapably a violent place, a place of conflict, not a place of order and beauty and hope, because good and evil are always and always will be fighting it out. And if we were dualists, when Jesus says, "Trust me," we couldn't really trust him, because how do we know that he'll be able to bring his purposes about? If he says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness," how do we know? Because evil might win some of the battles. But the good news is the Bible says that the devil is a created being, and so God is always in charge. When Martin Luther's life was in danger, he was asked to go to Augsburg, and his friend said, "Don't go to Augsburg because there are devils in Augsburg." And Luther said, "Yes, there are. But in Augsburg," he said, "God reigns." And he went. "He harms us not a whit. His doom is writ," he says in that hymn we sang at the beginning. So the devil is God's devil. He's part of creation. He's under God's control. Third question, what does he stand for? What's his value statement, if you like? And I'm going to use the flip chart just to do something slightly different. And let's look at Jesus' words here and see what we find out about the devil's kind of value system. Verse 44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So I'm going to write three things that we find there, which are death, lies, and destruction. And I'm going to write them in red. We've gone all high tech, as you can see. So those are three things there: death, lies, and destruction that God is, that the devil is working towards. And then it says, "You belong to your father, the devil." And that's the idea of the devil leading people into slavery. We've already seen earlier in this passage, Jesus says, "Whoever sins is a slave to sin." So he takes away people's freedom and enslaves them. And then just go back a verse to verse 43. "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say." And so the devil brings about unbelief and ignorance. So I don't know if you can actually see that, but I'll tell you what it says. It says, death, lies, destruction, slavery, unbelief, ignorance, and I put evil as a way of kind of summing it up. That's quite a serious, just think about that kind of matrix of things. And then just think about the opposite of those things, which are the things we find in God's kingdom. I might get you to do something here, it's not very hard. Think you're going to manage it? What are the opposites of these things? Opposite of death? Oops. Opposite of lies? Opposite of destruction?
Creation?
Opposite of slavery? I told you these are easy.
Freedom? Opposite of unbelief?
Faith, trust. Shall we put trust? Opposite of ignorance is knowledge. Now, I know that's a bit of a sort of silly exercise, but it just makes the point of what this choice is ultimately about, doesn't it? How stark it is. Death, lies, destruction, slavery, unbelief, ignorance, and evil. And on the other side, life, truth, creation in all its beauty, freedom, trust, knowledge, and good. That's the devil's value statement on the left-hand side, what he's constantly working for. He was a murderer from the beginning, says Jesus, in the Garden of Eden. He knew that eating the fruit would kill us. But he lied, "You will not surely die." And he was saying God's words can't be trusted. And that lie has entered the human bloodstream and brought massive destruction. And the devil is still at work today to make people doubt and not believe that God can be trusted. So Jesus' words here encourage us to face the reality of evil. Someone said that no amount of contrary evidence seems to disturb humanity's good opinion of itself. We love to say how fundamentally good we are, and yet just look around the world. Somebody who wrote about that, what's his name, the chap who wrote that book? yes, Buffett. I don't know how you knew that, Stephen. But he said, sorry, this isn't my notes, as you can tell. And I forgot what the quote is now. Cut this out of the tape, Liz. Yes, he said, "Read more history, mate." He said to people who say, "Oh, we're not that bad," he said, "Just read more history, mate. Just read history, and you will discover the reality of human evil." And yet we constantly tell ourselves we're not that bad. And over the last century, Western thinkers have been shocked again and again by the depth and power of the forces of evil. And that's both out there in the world and in our human hearts. You know, look at the situation in Syria and the terrible destruction. You know, only real evil, supernatural and human, can explain that. And these words stop us from being naive and thinking there are easy solutions. You know, we can't fix things just by educating people or by changing the economic or social system, or providing better psychological treatment, or new medication. The problem is much, much deeper than that. William Temple said, "If you educate devils, all you get is clever devils." And so the problem of evil is deep within us. Malcolm Muggeridge wrote this: haven't we glimpsed him in the mirror in our darkest moments with his greedy mouth? It is extraordinary, he said, that anyone could have failed to notice in the last half century this diabolic force pulling us downwards as gravity does, destructive in its nature and purpose, raging far and wide like a forest fire, burning in the heart's core, a fiery tongue of destructive desire. Evil is real, it's out there, and it's in here. And it's seeking to bring about death and destruction and slavery. So let's come on to the fourth question. What is the devil's power? He is under God's sovereignty, as we've seen, but nevertheless he does have power. Three times in John's Gospel, Jesus calls him the prince of this world. And let's just look at one of those references. Just flip on to chapter 14, verse 30. Page 1083, chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus says the night before he dies, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. Worth noticing that. But the world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what the Father has commanded. So he's under God's sovereignty, but he is also the prince or ruler or chief of this world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The God of this age, that's how he describes the devil. The ruler or prince of this world, or even your father, as Jesus calls him here. Somehow they've put themselves under the devil's power so that they're kind of within his family. How has that happened? Well, of course, the devil has done this through lying. Satan doesn't control us with his fangs in our flesh, but with his lies in our hearts. And the human race from the beginning has believed that lie that happiness and fulfillment doesn't come from trusting God's word. God can't be trusted, we think. And so instead, we need to make our own choices and pursue our own freedom. And what we see here is that that choice to believe the devil has enslaved us. Verse 44 again, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. You want to do what he wants. Well, that's scary, isn't it? Because we think freedom involves making our own choices. But what if that choice enslaves us like addiction? What does freedom mean for the addict? Augustine said, if you're a slave, you can run away. But what if you're enslaved to yourself? You can't run away from yourself, he said. And so we've put ourselves under the devil's power. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And Jesus says in verse 43, my language is not clear to you because you're unable to hear what I say. The devil's lie that God can't be trusted has entered our bloodstream, and it's deep within us, and so we don't trust God. Verse 45, because I tell the truth, Jesus says, you do not believe me. They can't hear him, and ultimately they will kill him. Why don't you believe me, he says, if I'm telling the truth? If you're a Christian now and you look back on your life, wasn't there a time when you just couldn't hear? That you couldn't see, you were oblivious to the truth, whatever anyone said to you about Jesus? I know that's true of me. And don't you see it with your friends and family who don't believe? As Auden wrote in his poem, if I could tell you, I would let you know. If I could tell you, but I can't, you can't hear, you're deaf to the truth. And so Jesus' diagnosis of the human heart is very serious and severe. We're held in the power of evil and we're hostile and blind to God. And somehow we need to be set free. Our hearts need to be changed so that we start to want what we should want. We start to want the things that will lead to life and truth and freedom and trust and so on. And to do that, we need to belong to God. Verse 47, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So what's the answer? Well, we don't need a teacher because Jesus is the greatest teacher the world has ever known, but they cannot hear what he's saying. We need more. We need a rescuer. We need a savior. Jesus says in verse 36 here, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And in the next chapter, chapter 9, we'll see a man who's been blind from birth, who has his eyes opened by Jesus, and he suddenly sees the truth and understands who Jesus is and starts to proclaim it to others. It needs God's miraculous work to open his eyes. And of course, that's a metaphor or a picture for all of us. Just look on to chapter 12, verse 31. Chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. It's his death that drives out the devil. Jesus is not just a good man coming to show us by word and example how to live. That will never set us free because we can't hear him. Instead, he comes to do something more, to put himself under the devil's power. And when Judas goes out to betray him, it says Satan entered into him. Jesus takes our place under Satan's power. He bears our judgment. He pays the price for our foolishness in believing the devil's lie. And that is what sets us free. And then we come through him into God's family. And then as his children, we can begin to hear his voice. He or she who belongs to God hears what God says. And then you'll begin to desire the things that you were created to desire, not what the devil wants you to desire. The things that bring you life, that is freedom, isn't it? To desire the things that you ought to desire, that bless you. So the application to us, we need to, I guess, get down on our knees, don't we? Admit our weakness and foolishness and ask forgiveness for our blindness in believing the devil's lies. I wonder if you've done that. Because if you have, you'll discover that your heart's desires begin to change. You want to know about the things of God. You want to read his word. You want to put him first in your life. And that change will start right deep down at the deepest level of your desires. And following him will become a joy and not a burden. And for those we love who don't know God, this shows us how serious things are for them. They're caught, trapped in the power of the devil. And they need a rescue. And I guess the first thing we need to do for them is pray for them. Pray for God to break in and set them free. Because without God's sovereign work, we have no chance. We have to start on our knees because only God, sovereign over the devil, can set them free. Well, if you're a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, I have to tell you the devil hasn't given up. He's still out there looking for a foothold. Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to desire, to devour, like a roaring lion. What a picture that is. And the devil is still trying to persuade you every day of the lie that God's word can't be trusted. And he wants to destroy the trust in our hearts. And so we need to know God's assurances and promises and revelations deeply so that when the devil's whisperings come, we can hold on to those promises. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, he turned to the word every time to keep the devil at bay. And he says here, the truth will set you free. So if you know those promises deep within you, then it's very hard for the devil to get a foothold. It takes work, doesn't it? It takes reading, memorizing, being in a small group, singing these great truths, reflecting and meditating on them, getting God's word deep down into your heart and soul. And that means when you come under attack from the devil that you can fight off his lies. This is the ultimate spiritual battle, and it's being fought daily in my heart and in yours. Who will we believe? So the devil is real. Jesus takes him very seriously. He's at work to bring about death and destruction and slavery and unbelief. He's powerful, the prince of this world. And we human beings have put ourselves under his power by believing his lies about God, so we can't hear the truth. Our plight is desperately serious. But, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ has set us free by his death and resurrection. He's destroyed the devil's power on the cross. At the end of the service, we'll sing Wesley's great hymn where it says, "My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." God is sovereign even over the forces of evil, and that is our hope. And one day Jesus will surely destroy the devil and all his works. So until that day comes, we need to prepare every day to fight the great spiritual battle in my heart and in yours. Let's pray. Father, pray that we might hear and believe and trust your word. Give us faith in you, that you can be trusted. And help us to help one another to keep the devil at bay. Amen.